Tom Rainer shares this story. He says, his name was Bob. He died a few years ago. But if he influenced just a few people like he influenced me, this relatively unknown and quiet man changed the world. Bob always seemed to be at the church. I understand that some people show up at church every time the doors are open out of guilt or legalistic obligation. Not Bob. He was always joyous, always serving, always kind. You could just tell that he loved serving the church. The same could be said about Bob's wife and two sons. They too seemed to love the church and to find joy in serving. The whole family was, well, different. But different in a good kind of way, if you know what I mean. I was a young businessman in my early 20s. I had been married for 3 years and just become a dad. Fatherhood hit me like a ton of bricks. I wanted to be a good husband and a good dad, and that meant getting involved at church, really involved. I didn't know it at the time, but Bob was watching me. He was concerned for me. He loved my youthful enthusiasm, but he knew what was coming. The more I got involved, the more I would see the imperfections of the church, the pastor, the staff, and the other church members. Bob had seen the pattern repeatedly. Get excited about church, get more involved, discover the imperfections of the church, get discouraged about the church, leave the church. Bob took me under his wing. And when I would begin to get angry, frustrated, or discouraged about something at the church, he would talk to me. He would explain that no church is perfect. No pastor is perfect. No church member is perfect. And he would gently remind me that I was not close to perfect either. He told me that we were to find joy in serving the church and those in the church. We were not a part of the church to see what we could get out of it. We were a part of the church to serve and care for others. Our perspective should always be on giving, not receiving. And if someone did something that was disappointing or that frustrated us, that was God's way of telling us to pray for that person. Bob told me that we could never have the perfection of Christ, but that we could strive to be more like him. He reminded me that Christ died on the cross for people who rebelled against him. We should be able, therefore, to love the seemingly unlovable at our church. Through Bob's patient biblical teaching, I learned to love the local church. I learned to love the people despite their imperfections. Bob would teach me to look at the log in my eye, my own imperfections, before I judged the speck in others' eyes. Matthew 7, 3 through 5. I wish my own parents had taught me how to love the local church, but Bob was a good spiritual father to me. By the way, Bob's two sons are grown men now, and it's no surprise. They are serving and loving their local churches just like their dad. After all, he taught them well. So let me ask you this. What are we teaching our family members? Are we leading and teaching our family members how to become godly and exemplary church members? This is part 6 of our sermon series that is helping to answer the question, what is a church member? And today we must ask ourselves, am I leading my family members to be loving church members? The Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible says this about that. It says, God's ideal for the family is that it be a harmonious unit where love for God and neighbor are instilled into each member. It goes on. It says, if the couple are divided, especially over religious beliefs, they can never have the harmony and sense of common purpose that God desires. End quote. Now, Paul had something to say about that in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. He said, let there be real harmony so that there won't be splits in the church. I plead with you to be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Now, in the Old Testament, we see early familial examples of this practice. For example, a Christian leader's responsibility was the spiritual well-being of his family. This included godly teaching and godly training. In fact, we read in Proverbs 22:6 that it says, teach a child to choose the right path, and when he is older, he will remain upon it. But that's not all. Regarding the Ten Commandments that we read about in Exodus 20:1 through 17 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses tells his family leaders that they must teach these commandments to their children and talk about them when they are at home or out for a walk at bedtime and the first thing in the morning. Now, I experienced this when I was a little kid. And I look back on the Old Testament leadership that's provided as the exemplary model of leadership that we're supposed to follow. And those leaders in the Old Testament were the fathers. And if the fathers weren't available, then it would fall upon the other family members. But the fathers were the leaders. And I remember when I was younger and I was growing up, and this was a time when my dad wasn't in this place, but my mom was. And I was standing in her bedroom, and we were getting ready to go out. It had to be a Saturday night. I was like 8 or 9 years old. I wasn't any older. And I remember standing there, and I remember I can envision it like I was there. You know, you remember moments. You don't remember everything, but you remember moments. And I remember my mom was combing her hair, and she was telling me about the end times and the tribulation and the rapture and all the things that were going to happen. And I was sponging it up. I couldn't get enough of it. And she was teaching me and training me and leading me. Little did she know that at 8 or 9 years old, she was teaching her family member who would ultimately become a church member. And I needed that teaching, and I needed that training. She was looking out for her family's spiritual well-being. A godly leader's responsibility was also the social well-being of his family, as we read about in the Old Testament. In essence, he would allow no one to take advantage of them while he taught them to take care of others, especially widows and orphans, Exodus 22:22, as well as his own loved ones. And we read about this in Genesis 50:21 because Joseph displayed this in that passage. Lastly, a godly leader's responsibility is found in the Old Testament was the financial well-being of his family. Joseph did this for his family in Genesis 44:1-3. Abraham gave his nephew Lot land. David gave his son Solomon the resources to construct and build that temple, 1 Chronicles 29:1-5. Today, those biblical tenets still apply. But in that day, God's church had not yet been established, and the family members were solely responsible for the spiritual and social and financial well-being of those family members. In essence, the family members said this. They said, we've got to protect this thing that we love called the family. Church hadn't been established yet. But it's interesting to note, because we see this today with the unchurched and the unsaved who love and lead their families socially and financially. But they disregard the responsibility and the importance of leading them spiritually. Now, we would expect this. Because if they're not believers in Jesus Christ, if they're not churched, if they're not saved, if they don't believe in what Jesus is telling us, at the end of the day, they're going to disregard everything that Jesus does. We're not picking on the unchurched and the unsaved. We're just calling it the way it is. Family members who are unchurched and unsaved are good people. The sense that they care for their family members financially and socially tells us that they have care for their families. But that's where it ends. These people are hard workers, loving parents and family members, societal leaders, but they have no regard for the church and its members. We must. And by the wisdom of God's word, we can. So do we want to lead our family members to be loving church members? If we do, we must see the correlation between God's children and God's church. Paul said in Galatians 3:26-27, he says, for we are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and we who have been baptized in union with Christ are enveloped by him. This is incredibly important regarding this topic today. If we are going to lead our family members to become loving church members, then we must first, this is critical, then we must first believe in and love and live for the founder and foundation of the church, who is Jesus Christ. It is that relationship that allows us to see the relationship between God's children and God's church. And so let's look at our sermon text today. It comes from Ephesians 5:21 through Ephesians 6:4. We're going to do something a little different today. We are going to read this. We're going to interrupt this. I'm going to stop myself and I'm going to explain this because this is absolutely critical for our understanding today. These are wonderful words that teach us the importance of the family dynamic, But the goal today is to see that the family dynamic is going to impact the church dynamic. And both of these things function simultaneously, and they function because if we trust in Jesus, we are living according to his will faithfully. So we want to tie these things together, and here's what Paul says. Starting with verse 21, he says, honor Christ by submitting to each other. So now Paul is targeting, if you want to know, now he's targeting husbands and wives. Folks, this is marriage counseling 101. This is exactly what I use when I meet with young couples who are getting married. We lean on this passage. But listen to what he says. Now he's targeting the Christian home with husbands and wives. He says, honor Christ by submitting to each other. You wives must submit to your husband's leadership in the same way you submit to the Lord. In essence, the leaders of the household, the husbands who are in that household, lead our family members to become strong and devoted and passionate and servant-like church members. That's their goal. He goes on. He says, for a husband is in charge of his wife in the same way Christ is in charge of his body, the church. And now we're going to see the correlation between family members and church members. He says, he gave his very life to take care of it and be its savior. So you wives must willingly obey your husbands in everything, just as the church obeys Christ. Now this is incredibly important because husbands, your responsibility now, as I see smiles among the ladies, your responsibility now is to be leaders in the home. In essence, you're going to lead your family to become strong as a church family. It doesn't just stop in the home. If it did, you can say, husbands, you can say, I'll lead them socially and financially, and you can say, but I won't lead them spiritually. If you are churched and you are saved and you're a believer, we need to make sure that our family members become strong church members. He goes on. He says, and you husbands, here we go, husbands. You husbands, show the same kind of love to your wives as Christ showed. As Christ showed to the church when he died for her. Stop right there. You willing to die for your wives? That's a strong passage. You want to talk about love? See, this is the kind of love that Jesus dealt with. Jesus dealt with the kind of love that went beyond mere life. He did something called sacrifice. And he did it with his own life. Are you willing to do this, husbands? Because if you are, you say this, you say, listen, I'm going to sacrifice everything, but I'm going to sacrifice everything to make sure that my family, not only that they're strong here, but I need them to be strong within the church as members. I need them to be strong there. To make her holy and clean, washed by baptism in God's word so that he could give her to himself as a glorious church without a single spot or wrinkle or any other blemish, being holy without a single fault. Verse 28, that is how husbands should treat their wives, loving them as parts of themselves. For since a man and his wife are now one, a man is really doing himself a favor and loving himself when he loves his wife. No one hates his own body, but lovingly cares for it. Here's that correlation again. Just as Christ cares for his body, the church of which we are parts. That the husband and wife are one body is proved by the scripture, which says a man must leave his father and mother when he marries so that he can be perfectly joined to his wife, and the two shall be one. I know this is hard to understand, but it is an illustration of the way we are parts of the body of Christ. So again, I say, a man must love his wife as a part of himself, and the wife must see to it that she deeply respects her husband, obeying, praising, and honoring him. Now, we've established the husband and wife relationship within the family dynamic, but we're not done. Because Paul says this, he says, you know what, I know there's more to the family than just the husband and wife. So now he targets the children. He says, children, verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, children, obey your parents. This is the right thing to do because God has placed them in authority over you. Honor your father and mother. This is the first of God's 10 commandments that ends with a promise, and this is the promise, that if you honor your father and mother, yours will be a long life full of blessings. So now we're targeting the children, but now he's not done. He says, if I'm going to target the children, if I'm going to address the children, then I need to address the parents, because the parents are going to make sure that their family members become congregants, strong, devoted congregants. And so he says this. He says, now a word to you parents. Don't keep on scolding and nagging your children, making them angry and resentful. Folks, this next verse If you are a parent, listen closely, because these words are so powerful. Here's what he says. He says, rather bring them up with the loving discipline. You know what discipline is? Discipline is teaching, it's training, it's loving, it's leading, it's being an example for your children. That's what discipline is. He says, rather bring them up with loving discipline. The Lord himself approves with suggestions and godly advice. That is how we provide for our family members. And if we are doing this, as Paul prescribed, if we're doing this for our family members, guess what happens? Our family members become very, very strong church members. That's the goal. It's interesting to note, because a good family home can lead to a great church home. Strong family members make stronger church members. Let me ask you this. How many people have ever heard of the term unequally yoked? You might have heard of it. If you've gone through my marriage counseling, you've heard of it. I beat that animal dead. So we talk about that a lot. Unequally yoked is incredibly important. It's a biblical term that we use, comes from the King James Version. That's where you would have heard of it. Bottom line is, you probably don't use it in common terminology, but you're going to know it today. Because unequally yoked is terminology, it is meant to impact our family. Here's what I say by that. It refers to friends, it refers to close co-workers, but it especially refers to family members, fiancés, boyfriends and girlfriends, those who work together, have fun together, love each other, and live together without a mutual love and relationship with Jesus and his Father. And the reason I bring this up and the reason it's so important, because today there's a lot of people out there that are unequally yoked. Now, Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. And folks, if you brought your Bibles, and I hope you did, get your highlighter out, get your pencil, your pen, check mark this passage, because I promise you this. You may already be in this situation, or you're going to know somebody who's going to get into this situation, and perhaps you've wondered, does the Bible say anything about this? And the answer is, it does. We're going to read what Paul has to say about it, but I want you to highlight it because this is what you're going to refer to when it comes up. Here's what Paul says about being unequally yoked. Remember, we're talking about keeping our family strong, making strong family members that makes even stronger church members. And here's what it says, concerning ourselves with family. Don't be teamed with those who do not love the Lord. For what do the people of God have in common with the people of sin? How can light live with darkness? And what harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? And how can a Christian be a partner with one who doesn't believe? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For you are God's temple, the home of the living God. And God has said of you, I will live in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That is why the Lord has said, leave them. Separate yourselves from them. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you and be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. We have a lot of teaching sessions in our home. A lot. I believe in discipline. Teaching, training, leading, loving, sometimes punishing, correcting, rebuking. One of the things that we do, and we've been doing a lot of it because Jillian's now 12, getting ready to turn 13, pray for me. So one of the things that we've talked about, one of the things that we've done and discussed is I will ask both of them at dinner. I will say, girls, what is the number one thing you're going to look for when you look for a boyfriend, fiance, husband? Their answer is always, he must be a Cubs fan. I'm kidding. That's not it. That's not it. That's not it. That's important. That's in the top five. They know. The number one thing, they say it, they don't even think about it. Folks, they say it, and this is it. They say, he has to be a Christian. He has to be a Christian. Doesn't matter what he looks like. Doesn't matter what he dresses like. Doesn't matter what he eats, drinks. What matters is that he is a Christian. Because they understand how important this equal yoking is. Because if we can create strong family members, these strong family members are going to make even stronger church members. And this church and their church and your church will grow because we have done our jobs within the family dynamic to create a greater church dynamic. This is our responsibility. This is what we're called to do. As we said earlier, if we are going to lead our family members to be loving church members, we must be equally yoked and spiritually joined together by our Heavenly Father, which allows the Christian family to become an integral functioning part of their church family. To accomplish this, Christian author Tom Rainer suggests that we do these three things. Number one, we must pray together as a family for our church family. Why? Because prayer can overcome problems. And many church members have problems with their fellow members, with their pastor, with their leaders, and with their volunteers. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, he says, pray for those who persecute you. He said in Luke 6:28, synoptic passage, he says, pray for the happiness of those who curse you. We must lead our family members to pray for our church members. What was that wildly successful, fully spiritual early church known for? Well, in Acts 2:42, we get an idea. Acts 2:42 says that they joined with each other in prayer meetings. We must pray as family members for our church members. Now, oftentimes when we gather and we pray as a family, we'll do so before a meal, right? God is great, God is good, let us thank him for this food, amen. My brother and I used to make it into like a Gregorian chant. I mean, it was like literally, let's eat. That's what we do. We pray before a meal. But how often do we as a family say, we need family to gather? And we need to pray for our church members who might have issues or might have difficulties, might be struggling with our church members. One Sunday morning, a mother went in to wake her son and tell him it was time to get ready for church, to which he sternly replied, I'm not going. Mother asked, why not? I'll give you two good reasons, he said. One, they don't like me, and two, I don't like them. Mother calmly replied, I'll give you two good reasons why you should go to church. One, you're 54 years old, and two, you're the pastor. I was almost going to change that to 44, and I thought, he's talking about himself. I'm not going to do that. I'm a church member, and I'm your pastor, and I'm going to tell you I need your prayers. But so does all the members. We all need each other's prayers, and if we teach our family members to pray for our church members, guess what? When we become church members, we're going to know how to pray for each other. To ensure that our family members are becoming loving church members. Number two, Rainer says we must also worship together as a family with and among our church family. Acts 2:46, talking about the early church, the first church, that successful, wildly successful, spiritually filled church. It says this, there's a key word in here. I'm going to highlight and accentuate the key word. He says, they worship together, here's the key word, regularly at the temple each day. Now, there's this thing, it's called CEO Christians. Sounds great. I mean, if you're a CEO Christian, that would sound really good, right? I mean, everybody should hopefully ascribe to be a CEO Christian until you know what it really means. A CEO Christian is a Christmas and Easter only Christian. You don't want to be a CEO Christian. You just don't. But here's what happens. In many cases, we say this. We say, family members, it is important that we worship together on Christmas and Easter. And sometimes Mother's Day, if mom prods and says something loud enough. That's not enough. We must teach our family members the importance of worship as church members. Now, as a pastor, I'm asked this question a lot. I pose this question a lot. We're all guilty. We do it. If you're a pastor, you get it. If you're not, you don't understand it. But what we typically do among all of our banters, we'll ask this question. Hey, how many did you have in church on Sunday? It's always a question that comes up. And typically, you'll get the response. I always give the response, 150, you know, somewhere around there. But some of the times you'll do this. You'll say, and some of the pastors will ask this. They'll say, how many are in your church membership? And that's when you don't want to say it very loud. Because you'll say, and I've had one, I remember one time I asked a pastor, and he said, we had about 400 in church. I said, oh, great. I said, how much is in your membership? And he said, about 2,000. I said, okay. And he said, I know, it's a problem. He says, our membership doesn't equal our worship. And the thing is that somewhere along the line, we as family members have told our family members it's just not important to worship together as a church family among the members. Somehow that's happened. Now, again, a lot of it can be attrition. Sometimes it's death. Sometimes it's moving. But a lot of times it's just complacency in which we say this. We say, I don't really value or think that I need to be around my church family. This is not a good place to be. Number three, Tom Rainer tells us that if we're going to lead our family members to be loving church members, we must teach our family to fall in love with our church family. Do you love your church family? Do you love every member of your church family? Do you know them? Do you care about them? Do you love them? You see, there are days when we're not lovable. Not lovable. I know. Looking at my wife. There are days when we're not lovable. But at the end of the day, here's the thing that we have to be. The thing that we have to be is even on our worst days, we still are called to be lovable, and we're still called to fall in love with our family members within our church, because these church members are part of us. They are now our family. And so we have to make ourselves lovable, and we have to find the things that are lovable among them. Now, I know sometimes that's difficult, but that's what we're called to do. The early church displayed this love in Acts 2, 42 through 47 by their loving actions. Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 2, he says, be full of love for others. Those are your church members as well as others. He says, be full of love for others, following the example of Christ who loved you and gave himself to God as a sacrifice to take away your sins. He says in Matthew 22, 37 through 39, great passage. Pharisees were trying to trip Jesus up, get him to say something to allow him to be arrested, get him taken out. So they posed this question. They said, what is the most important command in the law of Moses? And they thought they had Jesus. They always thought that they had Jesus. And Jesus perfectly responds. He says in verse 37, Matthew 22, Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second most important is similar. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Folks, your neighbors are your church members, your pew partners, your Bible studiers, your Sunday schoolers, your prayer warriors, your coffee drinkers. They're the people you sit next to. They're the people you worship with whenever you come into this church to worship. Are we teaching and leading our family members to pray for and worship alongside and fall in love with their church members? You see, this creates a strong and powerful church. Kenneth Gangos, a Christian author, once said that, quote, Christian homes are created by biblical people. But he didn't stop there. He goes on, he says, biblical people become biblical partners who become biblical parents, end quote. Folks, if done faithfully and biblically, our family will then become loving and serving congregants. Our family members will love and serve the church members that they worship with. How can we, as family members, know what denotes a healthy church member? Well, we get Acts 2, 37 through 47 as a perfect example. The first church, as we see church members who did this, it's the perfect way to see it because they were regular church attendees. They were regular church attendees who attended teaching sessions and communion services. That translates today into Sunday school and Bible study that we offer. They were members who fellowshiped constantly. They shared things selflessly. They were members who were active in prayer. They prayed together. They worshiped together. They loved each other. These things given by God, written in His Word, teach us how to lead our family members to be this kind of loving church members. Folks, this is how we grow as a church. This is how we grow spiritually as members, and this is how we know that we are pleasing our Heavenly Father. Our responsibility is this. Today, going back to the Old Testament ways, leaders, fathers, mothers, leaders in your home, leaders among your family, please, I beg of you today, teach and discipline and train your family members in the way of God's word to allow them to become solid and strong and devoted and servant-like church members by the word of God. And when we do this, we can see the power and the growth of the church that was given to us by God. Let's stand and close with hymn number 638, I Need Thee Every Hour. Well, folks, here's a big announcement. And in fact, I was going to do this next week, but I think it's important I do this week. Many of you have heard the name Tom Rainer. You said, man, he quotes that guy a lot. Well, here's what happened. Back at Christmas time, I think Cam had got me a book. And got this book, and it was called, Cam, help me out. I am a church member. Is that right? Yeah. So I read this book. It's a very quick read. It's like 90 pages, I think. I mean, it was just a fast read. And I got done. I was like, oh, my goodness, this is, like, eye-opening. This is crazy how good this is. And I said, I'm going to take this book, and I'm going to create a sermon series on this book to teach us what it means to be a church member. So here's a big surprise. That's where all this is coming from. Next week is a conclusion of this sermon series. And here's what's neat. If you are a church member of the Coval Community Church, next week you are going to get a free copy of this book that Tom Rainer wrote. You're going to read it, and you're going to be like, hey, I remember him talking about that. Oh, I remember that story. And you're going to see this. Folks, from now on, whenever people will join the Coval Community Church, this will be part of it, that we're going to give people this book as a means to help them along that way. It is absolutely critical that we share this with you, because next week we're going to have these books here free of charge. If you're a member of the Coval Community Church, you'll get one. If you're a family, you'll get one, and you just have to share it with the family members. But it will be something that will be available here next week as we conclude this sermon series in preparation for Easter. So that is something that I was looking forward to telling you, and now the cat is literally out of the bag. So with that said, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, today you have told us what it means to be a family member. We've seen it in your word. We've seen it exemplified by the great leaders of the past. Today I pray that you would help us to be church, or to be family leaders, so that we can be better church leaders, and help us to strengthen and prepare our family for what comes next. I pray today that you would build and grow and strengthen our church according to your will, for this is your will, that you are among us, that you want us to grow with you and like you. I pray today that we would leave all bitterness aside, and I pray that if there are issues and personal problems, things that people have one among another, I pray that we will seek forgiveness of them, and that we will move on, and that we will truly love each other. And help us to grow as a congregation today, I pray. It's in Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, everyone.